No deafening screech. That's good. All right. If you have a Bible, join me in it in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our discussion on the foundations of the family. And as I was preparing for this, I was looking at children, and the Bible tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. And I was thinking about my mother-in-law. It seems like every time we go to visit her, she's got this t-shirt on that says, "Grandchildren are God's rewards for not killing your children." And I'm not sure why she always wears that. She might be trying to tell Christy something, but not me, of course. But and every time we seem like we're out in public and we got our kids and they're driving us nuts, and then we'll walk a little further and somebody who's obviously raised their children into adulthood, and they're always like, "Oh, enjoy these moments." I'm like, "Lady, we just changed the diaper. You wouldn't believe, okay?" Children are a wonderful thing. There's challenges associated with it, but we're going to see that children are a part of God's great plan to bless the world. So if you have your Bibles, please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God's Word. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fish of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Let me see. The first week we got together and began this discussion of the foundations of the family, we saw first a primary principle that if we don't get this right, the whole house is unstable. God is the creator and designer of marriage and family, and therefore we do well to turn to the owner's manual when we look to build a life together. I shared with you a story a couple weeks back, but I felt like it bears repeating. There's a man who owns a Saab, I believe a Saab or a Volvo, and has 3 million miles on that car, and they asked him, "What is the secret to making a car last that long?" As it would turn out, there's a thing called the Million Mile Club for people who own cars with million miles on them. And he said the trick was, he didn't just look to the mechanic for wisdom, the guy that you go to fix it when it goes wrong. "I look to the owner's manual, because it stands to reason that the people that designed and created the vehicle know best how to make the thing last. And as we turn out, if we want marriages and families that are built to last, we do well to consult the owner's manual, the Bible." Creation of family was a part of the creation of the universe. At the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. He makes stars and trees and plants and birds and yellow sucker, deer, elk, you name it, he made it. Beautiful creation. He makes Adam and he puts him in the center of this garden where everything he needed to survive was there. He says, "Get to work." And so he goes to work. He gets in there and he's naming all the animals off, and he's apparently tending the garden. And everything is good. And all of a sudden God looks and we have the Bible version of Houston. We have a problem. Because he says, "It is not good that man should be alone." And he goes ahead and he creates Eve and he brings her to the man. And she is a suitable helper. Similar, yet different. And different enough so that they can work together. And the strengths of Adam, the strength of Eve complement each other. And they work together to have dominion over the earth. And also, the differences allowed them to have children. They complemented each other well and enabled them to work together. Listen, humans have a responsibility to have dominion over the earth, to rule it, and what that means is not necessarily exploit it. That's often what we might think as words get twisted around it in time. And what we actually find is having dominion doesn't just mean exploit the earth. It means, yes, take advantage of what God has given, but also take good care of it. And that was the job for Adam, but it was too big. And he wasn't really designed to be alone. So when Adam and Eve first met, God brings Eve to Adam, and he likes her right off the bat. He says, "This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And he likes her. This is a Hebrew poetic way of saying, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I've been looking for. Can you hook me up? And sure enough, God's like, well, yeah, I get the idea, Adam. And sometimes men are slow on the uptake, all right? And God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I imagine Adam looked at Eve, looked back at God, and said, you're the boss. I'll get to work. And I have children. Say, you're slow. You'll get it later. Over chicken lunch, you'll get that one. Have children to help with the task of ruling the earth, stewarding the earth and every wonderful thing in it, representing God everywhere. Make no mistake, whenever you see a person in the street, a person on television, whether it's in your home, out in public, an enemy or a frenemy, apparently that's a new word that I'm slow to learn. Frenemy, teenagers, you know what this is? Okay, they're saying yes. I don't fully get it. I think it's a person that you pretend is your friend, but they're really enemies. Anyway, whether enemies, friends, or frenemies, or family members, they are all created in the image of God. They represent God. To look at Kenny, it's funny to look at Kenny, Austin, Carter, and I see bits and pieces of myself in all of them. To see them is to see, in some respect, Chris's. And in fact, when I look at Kenny's picture, that I can see his granddad, who I've never actually met, and I see pictures of him when he was a young man, boy, oh boy, the cheekbones look just like this. See, in some way, shape, or form, humans represent God. Wherever humans go, we bring the glory of God with us. Not because we have it of ourselves, but because God gave it to us. He imprinted it on us. So the Hebrew words for image and likeness is selim and demus, and it basically has the idea of statues that represent the ruler, the grand poobah, who as it turned out is God. So we're made to represent God everywhere. Wherever we see peoples, we see the Kumyumjumtah. It is also the foundation of Christian morality. I cannot turn around and bless God and then mock and tear down somebody who bears his image. And certainly not my closest neighbor who shares the bed. But she's suffering. Bearing children is a part of God's design and creation. Also part of that is relationship. Now, God is a relational God. And it stands to reason, therefore, that people do well when we are in relationship with other people. And you say, how do we know that God is a relational God? Well, as it would turn out, here's a deep theological truth. We're not going to chase it out here for weeks just discussing the Trinity. God is one God revealed in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they've been existing together for eternity, relating to one another. And humans, as we are built in the image of God, it stands for reason that we are relational people. And as we see, that is exactly what happens. For better or worse, our relationships create who we are in many ways. Bearing children is a part of God's design in creation. That's why we're created male and female. And essentially, the fact that we are male and female makes it possible not only to have procreation, but it also makes it enjoyable. Being fruitful and multiplying is a blessing. It also has us participating with God in the act of creation. Adam bore the image of God. Genesis 5, 1 through 3, don't turn there. We see Adam as Seth and Enosh, and they bear the image of Adam, who bore the image of God. And if you trace that line all the way from Bill Kinoia, all the way to Dan Kinoia, and Kenny Kinoia, Oscar Carter, you can trace all that to Adam, and guess what? We all bear the image of God. We just say the same thing about yourself. Make no mistake. Family is the factory that produces image bearers. It would be well to remember that. Bearing children multiplies love and joy, and it's a lot of fun to participate in as well. Marriage between one man, you guys are slow. Maybe this isn't funny at all, like I thought it would be, or I'm afraid to laugh about this. God designed. Pause for a second. Time out, church. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. There's a book in the Old Testament called Song of Solomon. It's a steamy love novel. That's a nice way of saying it, okay? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about sex. It's designed it to be enjoyable. So I kind of joke about it, trying to ease the tension. I'm not sure if it's working. All right? Marriage between one man and one woman is woven into the fabric of creation. It's not an accident. It is the foundation of human society. God has designed men and women differently so that we complete each other. And the differences make, or it makes it possible to reproduce. God's design is well thought out. But I submit to you, as long as the human attempts to redefine what marriage or family is, everything was perfect in the beginning. That is, until sin entered the scene. The moment when Adam followed Eve into sin and abdicated his duties as priest of the home, sin brought ruin. I want to pause for a second. That phrase, priest of the home, I've heard it thrown around and never actually described. In the book of Genesis, what we see is this little Garden of Eden is actually like a temple where God came to meet with Adam and Eve. Adam was the priest. And as we turn out, had Adam just looked at Eve when she had that fruit in her hand right before she took a bite and said, "Don't do that, honey." God already said, "But you didn't do that." And then she takes a bite and offers the fruit. Just takes it. I submit she was born just because she was a good-looking lady. Jeff Foxworthy says that God made women good-looking because men are slow to pay attention. We're not good at paying attention. Well, it works really well. Adam looked at Eve and took the fruit and said, "Sure thing, honey, whatever you think you ought to do." In that moment, he could have represented her. He could have been the priest and said, "Honey, that's all I'm going to say." God shows up, he would have had to run. But that was turned out, God only had Eve sin to get out of the kingdom. As always, that sin brought ruin not just to themselves, but to everybody. Childbearing became painful and even deadly. When Kenny was born, was growing in the womb, he was cooking in the oven, and we went to childbirthing classes. And there was a nurse there who was exceptionally qualified. She was teaching various techniques about breathing and sitting on exercise balls to get the baby to come out quicker, and all of this didn't help us at all. We were in 39 hours of labor, so I'm glad I don't have to have children. Not having the fun part. Childbearing became painful and even deadly. So I asked the woman, I said, "Ma'am, what did we do before we had all this technology, all these methods?" And either she didn't hear me or she ignored me, so I asked her again a minute or two later. I think she was ignoring me. But I asked the third time, she looks at me dead in the eye and says, "Sir, we lost a lot of babies and mommies too." See, sin made a glorious estate difficult. Childbearing is painful and deadly. And then in the family, there's jealousy, greed, deception, twisting of sexuality. And all this has marred what is inherently glorious and good in the creation of things. But in spite of all that, marriage still multiplies more than that is just raising children. In spite of all the challenges inherent to making families and marriages flourish, it is still a blessing. It is still worth the effort. Don't turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." That can be translated also, inheritance. If you have ever had inheritance, that's a blessing. Okay? "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb of the Lord. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the day." I felt like I need to at least mention what that thing is talking about, because it's kind of lost on us about 3,000 years later. To have a bunch of kids and be at the city gate was a really good thing. He uses the imagery of having a quiver full of kids. Matt Lloyd, I thought of you, because in the Old Testament, a quiver of arrows literally meant you had five kids, or five arrows. So you show up in the city gate pleading your case, and because you got your posse of children with you, you're not going to be put to shame because those kids were bad. Apparently that was necessary. Even a good society, like the ancient Jew, at least at some point in time, was a good society. You need to have kids to back you up. And that is what was taking place. And so they are a blessing. Even with all of the challenges associated with having a healthy, strong, stable family where children are raised, there's still challenges, but it is still a blessing. But like all blessings, stewardship is required. Let me just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, and I'll kind of define that for you while you're making your way over there. Whether you're blessed with finances or just creation, stewardship is associated to it. God doesn't just give you a bunch of money just so you can not manage it. But it's called stewardship. Yeah. creation. When God said have dominion, as mentioned earlier, it doesn't mean just exploit it, it means take good care of it. And as we'll turn out, children are a blessing, and like all of God's blessings, raising children requires good stewardship. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and this is where the kids come into play too. There's something for you in this. Children, you may be a blessing, but you are to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We'll pause right there. Young people, if you want to live long and prosper, honor your father and mother. God likes to bless people who honor their parents. That's what it says there. It says the same thing in the Old Testament. One of the things that we find is that sometimes in our culture, kids, I love my kids, but sometimes kids kind of get put on this pedestal. Oh, they're holy and amazing. They are wonderful creatures, but they are. You know what they're born with a thing called original sin? You're like, what's that? If you're Catholic, you know this because you learned it. If you grew up Catholic like I did, or at least part of my life I was Catholic. Original sin basically means you're born with a predisposition to sin. Why? Because your daddy was a sinner. Your mommy was a sinner. All the way back to your first parent. Now that's not nice to talk about at the dinner table, but it's the truth. I actually sat in a theology class, and the denomination I was affiliated with at the time was kind of not comfortable with the discussion of original sin. So I was impressed when the theology professor turned to the student who clearly had never had children. He, however, apparently was a grandparent. He said, if you believe that your kids will not be sinners, then you better not have kids because I got news for you. They are monsters of now that kid, I love him to death. They're 12-pound tyrants, whatever it is. The toddlers are still tyrants. 2 years ago, I had a conversation with a friend, we'll say, not Chrissy. You know, as soon as I say anything, it was contentious. It's always, you and Chrissy don't pay. You know, this never happened to Chrissy. The conversation I had, I was visiting friends and family in Ohio, and some think that we're strict on our kids, some don't. It depends on who you ask. I warned my son, I said, you better knock that off. And then they did it again. I said, son, the next time you spank. And this guy looks at me and says, well, he's just being a boy. And I stepped back. I was kind of like, if you want to say something about my parenting skills, fine, tell me when my kid is not in front of me. But I looked at him and I said, I don't have to tell my kid how to be wild. It's hardwired into him. I have to teach him, however, to mind others. And that's good. We can have discussions about what's the best way to do that, and probably over the time as we're looking at foundations with family, that will come up. The message this morning is about the fact that children are blessings of the Lord. It requires wise and godly stewardship. So kids, your parents are supposed to train you up to know Jesus and obey the Lord. So obey the laws of the land. Let's continue to worship. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mom and Dad, we are called to disciple our kids, to raise them to live and love others like Jesus would. Because as it turns out, kids are not, as we've been told, blank slates. They are not Latin tabula rasa. They form the same condition, just like you would. So we need to train them to know follow Jesus Christ. Our kids will make their own decisions, sometimes good, sometimes poor decisions, but let them not make poor decisions because we fail to teach them right from wrong. Let us teach them to follow Jesus. Grandparents, you too have a role in this, but your role as a supporting cast member. You're a supporting cast member. That means that you are not the head honcho anymore, and some of you are okay with that, and for some it's a hard pill to swallow. But you do have a supporting cast role. Here's three things I want to give you. Number one, you certainly can and should pray for your children and your grandchildren. Things have changed a lot. Technology has changed, but I would tell you that a lot of the things that you struggle with are the same things that your kids will struggle with when it comes to raising children. Parent kids still don't like listening to authority figures. Same thing that you struggle with. Kids still struggle with temptation from the opposite sex. Those are just two. I'm sure there's more. being able to hold. Pray for your kids as they raise your grandkids. Share your testimony. Simple things. Share the testimony. Sometimes you think it's like, that's the preacher's job, and I suppose it is, but guess what? If you're a Christian, you're a disciple, and being a disciple means you've been a witness. Here's a simple way to share your testimony. Here is what my life was like before I knew Jesus Christ. Here is how I met Jesus and got saved. And here has been my life after Jesus Christ. Which also brings me to a good point. If you can't point to any difference that Christ has made in your life, we must re-examine what kind of disciple we are. Because following Jesus Christ always results in transformation. Prayer, share your testimony. And a third thing, you can offer to take your grandchildren to church if your children are not of the mind to do some of those things. Our goal as parents is to disciple our kids, to train them to live and love others the way Jesus does. Jesus' life and love are redemptive. And as you can see, childbearing itself was in fact a part of God's glorious plan to the end. Genesis 3:15 is a sort of a strange thing you can easily miss, but it's glorious and powerful and simple. You see that God is essentially pronouncing a curse on the earth, and he brings the man and the woman into it, and he's also cursing Satan, who had taken on the form of a serpent to deceive Eve. In the middle of the cursing of Satan, an amazing promise shows up. Genesis 3:15. Theologians like to refer to this as the proto-evangelion, and you say, why do you throw those words out there just so you know that I did that? Right? Something that's been around for a long time, you recognize that the gospel shows up in the creation of God. This is what it says. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Pause for a second. Enmity is a word that often shows up to refer to hostility and even warfare between nations. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Here the gospel shows up. He shall bruise your head, talking to the serpent. You shall bruise his heel. Now, there is a difference here. Obviously, Jesus Christ, he shows up, he dies on the cross, but that's not the end of the story, as you well know. That's the end, that's the metaphor there of bruising his heel. Yeah, you took him down, but he got right back up. He, however, will bruise or perhaps crush your head. A head strike is far more destructive than being hit on the heel. That's exactly what's taking place here. So we see here Eve is being promised that through childbirth, painful as it can be, a son will come who will undo the curse. If you ever looked at the Bible, maybe you have heard or you don't know, but there's a list, there's these lists of names. They're called genealogies, and you'll see things like a whole page of so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. It's not the most gripping reading, I admit. It's there for a purpose. And what it is doing is tracing the legitimacy of Jesus Christ and Savior all the way back to Adam. And so you'll see, here's kind of the Bible unfold. Here's what this idea that the Savior will be a seed of a woman, guess what? That could be anybody. But as it turns out, you follow the Bible, and God starts chopping off all the options. You go down to Adam, all of a sudden Abraham shows up and begin to see that the Savior is going to come clearly from Abraham's line. Well, I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you've been grafted in the line of Abraham. That's a lot of people. But then you follow the Bible storyline further, and you get to David, and God's like, it's going to be one of your kids. It's going to be the Messiah that's going to live forever as king. And by the time you get up to the first Christmas, David's family is just about this. It appears that Joseph died and the only one left. Through death and illness, the family had been whittled down. And then Jesus comes, born of a virgin. Joseph adopts him as essentially his son, and he's raised in David's throne. See, all those begots are there because the genealogies trace the line of Adam to Jesus Christ. There were lots of would-be saviors, lots of false Christs. All of them failed. All of them sinned. Therefore, all died because the wages of sin were death. Jesus died, but he didn't stay there. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. As I was preparing for the sermon, I like to think about who's going to be sitting in the pews and chairs, as it were. And I think there are some who, for whatever reason, maybe have never been able to have children, or they know somebody who's not. This idea that childbirth and bearing is a blessing, and mentally that's a sermon for somebody else, but it's a journal. Jesus was God's blessing to you because through this child that was given, the Savior was born. His blessing to all of us. We have the Christmas song that I love to sing and love to hear all of you on the Savior. The little town of Bethlehem has a wonderful line of so much deep theology. It says that the hopes and fears of all the years are met. All those years is David the Messiah, is Solomon the Messiah, down the line, and they all fail, but Jesus Christ has not. Salvation and redemption are possible this morning because God Himself took on human flesh and came into our world as a form of faith. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay for our sins. The good news is that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection offers redemption and reverses the curse of sin. Because He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So Jesus was perfect. So in the Father's economy, He was an acceptable sacrifice for sin. See, the fact that you and I have a sin condition and we sin makes us in need of atonement to one another. God. But that same sin problem is the very thing that disqualifies us from atoning for our own sins. You can't turn around tomorrow and say, I'm going to do good for the rest of my life. And God will turn around and say, all of our righteousness, all of your righteousness, preacher included, is like filthy rags. There's an eternity where Jesus Christ is a perfect sacrifice. He was raised from the dead, indicating that God the Father viewed him as righteous, and therefore that his sacrifice was acceptable and more than acceptable. Because he lives not only with the sacrifice accepted, but you can follow him. The Christian life isn't just about having our sins forgiven. It is definitely that, but it is more than that. It includes redemption, which begins when we put our faith in Jesus and continues as we follow. Discipleship is learning to live and love others. Discipleship is not an option. Praying, saving prayer is a good beginning, but it's not the last option. And God's redemption, God's redemption begins in this life. It is complete. So parents, children are a blessing, but like all parents, bless them. God expects us to steward them, to disciple our children. See, ensuring that our kids grow up to be healthy and intellectual and strong and all of those things that are good shots, the friends are good and right. But what if they gain the whole world and then lose their soul? Because knowing Jesus is God. We must raise our children to not only know the Lord, but to honor Him by how they live their lives. Let me give you three simple things. Is church attendance part of it? Absolutely. It tells us, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. I was thinking about church. What does it mean? Well, in your bulletin, we refer to this as the worship service. What that means is we set aside about an hour on a Sunday morning. Praise and glory to God is the most important thing in the world. More important than anything else. So church attendance, sometimes it gets lost. The importance of it gets lost, and perhaps the monotony, the week in, week out, it always seems very similar. But what we are doing is not really about us, except for the fact that we are stepping back and saying, He is holy, He is God, and He is worthy of our adoration. So church attendance. Second thing, prayer. Absolutely pray for your children. I'm aware that my mom used to pray a lot for my brother and sister, and she needed to, but she prayed a lot for them. You can pray for your children. The Lord and how you follow them. You got children in children's church. A lot of times they send the kids home with little coloring sheets. And so it's just something to be kind of fun and thrown out. It's actually, you have an opportunity to look at it and say, well, son, daughter, sweetheart, you tell me what that story is about. What's that picture from? You can ask them questions about the learning in children's church. And if they're old enough to be in the service, you can talk to them. Well, if they're old in church. You're in the school. So why not do it within the church? Children are a blessing from the Lord. And Jesus, the Son of God, was given so that we might be close to God. Because as we stand, without Jesus Christ, we are far from God. We are people who are far from God. This morning, perhaps for you, the invitation as parents is to make a concerted effort to disciple your kids, to raise them to know and follow Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's a rededication. Maybe you say, I absolutely know that I know the Lord, but for whatever reason, I've sort of slipped away from Him. I can't really point to evidence, much evidence in my life that there's really made a difference. Well, this morning is an opportunity for you to rededicate your life. You can't change gestures, but you can determine your future. Perhaps for you, it's an opportunity. This invitation is to join First Baptist Church Fellowship. Our mission is straight out of the Bible. Make maturing disciples of Jesus Christ out of here. If it's in Ellington or Egypt, that is the purpose mission of the church. I kind of say it looks like this. Transforming Ellington by transforming individuals and families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, as a church, as a family, we are locking arms together teeth on the zippers, and we're going to work together to raise our families and to raise each other up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also to reach our neighbors. His name is Jesus Christ. The problem is the lack of education is not in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came a long time ago, still alive today, died once, but came back to life. He came as a child to be a blessing to you, because as it stands, without Jesus, we're far from God. So he sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The admission that is the truth, the acknowledgement that the truth is a beginning phase for us. When you and I are ready to admit that we sin, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to take away our sins, we can then confess that. What do you mean, Jesus? I turn for my sins. If you want to do that this morning, the song of invitation is for you. Perhaps it's rededication, perhaps it's salvation or determination to serve Jesus. We stand for our song of invitation.